We are in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 all the way down to verse 16. 13 through 16. Yeah, it's a long passage of scripture this morning. Mark chapter 10, verse 13 from the New King James. It says, "Then they brought little children to him," that is Jesus, "that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means inherit it.' Then he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and he blessed them." Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you because the eyes of all look expectantly to you, Lord God. Each of us came with a need, with a desire, with a question, and only you can meet us at the point of our need. I pray that we would have that encounter with you this morning as you quiet our hearts before you and as you give us to be still and to know that you are God despite what we go through. To just simply be still and know that you are God. We give you praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. This gospel event here, as we're going through the book of Mark, we started in January. Here we are at the end of October. We're still in chapter 10, so Lord have mercy on us. But the gospel sequence here of events, they lead us to the person of Jesus. They're leading us to the person of Christ. And there's not a story that's written or a portion that's written here in these passages that are just haphazardly there. They're written for a reason and for a purpose. And many of the stories are repeated in what's known as the Synoptic Gospels because of their importance. The Synoptic Gospels, if you know, are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they repeat many of the same stories. John has a unique flavor, a unique twist, if you will, on what's happening there, but the Synoptic Gospels are there. And this particular story is repeated in Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15, also in Luke chapter 18. It's the exact same story there. So Mark 10 begins with a teaching on marriage and divorce. The passage in chapter 10 opens up on marriage and divorce, and it's not a coincidence that he begins to speak about children immediately thereafter. So last week we read about the marriage and divorce because the children are the fruitful result of what we called 1 plus 1 equals 1. That was the lesson from last week. 1 plus 1 equals 1. So children are the natural result of that. And this is an important thing because We need to understand that our choices don't just impact us, but our choices impact all those that are around us. No matter what decision I make in my life, it doesn't just affect me. People choose to live in a certain way, good or bad, make good or bad choices. Their choices are always going to affect those that are around them. No one lives to themselves and no one dies to themselves, but there's always a ripple effect. And the greater the community that you live among, the more impact it's going to be. So, we mentioned how last time Jesus raises the value of the woman to an equal, because we said that in that time, women were not really valued as much. They weren't given much of a place. And so, Jesus, in our last teaching, he raises the value of women. Here, he raises the value as children. He raises the value of the children as those who get to enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. A completely different place than where they were. Like women, the children in that day were considered property. They were simply considered something that you owned. They weren't important or they weren't valuable. And maybe it's because of the fact that there were so many of them. Men had so many wives and they had so many different relationships that kids were just everywhere. And so kids really didn't have much of the value. Listen to this. In that society, children were often treated with contempt and viewed as property. A letter that was written by a certain man to his wife, dated June 17th in the year 1 BC, listen to this, instructs her, "If it's a male child, let it live. If it was female, cast it out." That didn't take me by surprise, because I remember hearing stories that my parents and grandparents were telling me of things that actually happened similar to that back in Egypt not too long ago. Where the boy child was is valued at a certain level, and the female child really wasn't valued like that whatsoever. In ancient Rome, fathers held something called absolute power over their children. This power was called the patria potestas, which the father can condemn a child to die by simply commanding it to happen. A father can condemn a child by simply speaking it. And this case, a case that happened like this was recorded as early as the year 60 AD, where it was finally outlawed in the year 375 AD. They can speak a word and their children would be banished. Imagine that. Okay, so this was the prevalent thought of the day, and it's clear to see that the disciples also thought so too. They were thinking, let's get these kids out of here. They are troubling the master. Jesus has important business, and if we allow this to happen, we can be standing here all day and not get any real ministry work done because Jesus is busy laying hands and blessing children. And so his response, his response is shocking to everyone. He rebukes the disciples, and he gives the children their rightful place when he says, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them." Initially, I thought this was just going to be a short lesson about parents and children, but then I realized it was much, much deeper than that. So I pray that you tune in and stay with me, and let's see what God has for us this morning. This passage has been properly called the Magna Carta of the children, the Bill of Rights of children everywhere in the world. Because again, it's restoring children to their rightful place. He raises the value and restores them to their rightful place, a place of value, a place of love, a place of security, a place of acceptance, a place back in society where they belong. And this is nothing new, either in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, in Psalms 127, verse 3, it says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them." You know what a quiver is? A quiver is one of those things that the archer keeps in his back where he keeps the arrows. So it's identifying children as a bunch of arrows. Very, very important and precious instruments in that particular time. And just in the previous chapter, to reference the New Testament, Jesus is saying, when he takes a little child in chapter 9, verse 36, and he says, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me." Children are very, very precious, and Jesus wants them and wants us to identify and understand that. It really appears that the parents here, as they're bringing the kids, they're not really interested in something physical. You know, there's many people that came to Jesus because they had physical needs. They needed blind eyes to be open, or someone who was a cripple to be healed, or someone who was a leper to be cleansed from his leprosy. But that wasn't why that they brought these particular children. They cared for the souls of these young ones, and they realized that Jesus has the ability to touch them and to bless them at the soulish level. The soulish level? Yeah, the soul, where your mind, your will, and your decisions are all made. They're at the soulish level. And this is a task for God alone. That's what they were seeking. And he touched them just like he touched the leprous man. The same word "touch" is the same word that the Bible uses when he says he reached out his hand and he touched the leprous man. Or the same one where the woman with the issue of blood came and touched the hem of his garment. It's that same virtuous, healing, powerful touch. And it's comforting to know that despite the public opinion, some parents wanted the very best for their children. They really wanted to bless them. You know, some people today actually believe that parents should let their children make their own decisions as far as the choices in faith. I so disagree with that. As parents, it's our responsibility to teach. That's our role. We have to teach them. And many parents are claiming that they want the best for their children, but only those who put that into actual practice, practical steps, are the ones that truly mean it. And what I want to share with you here is just a few steps as to how we can bless the children. Okay? Those who love and want to bless their children should consider the following. Number one, praying for the little ones. Praying for the little ones. Listen, our first step as parents, or as those who are responsible for those that are younger than us, is to pray for them by bringing them to the feet of Jesus, by simply bringing them to his feet, just like these parents did here. Praying for them. Praying for them in what sense? Praying for their protection, praying for their friends at school, praying for good teachers. Praying that God's hand would be there. Praying for mercy and grace to follow them all the days of their life. Praying a protection over their life. But not just praying for them, but also praying with them. Because it's important for the children to hear us praying. I remember as a 4-year-old, as a 5-year-old, when I would be spending much time with my grandmother, and the times that she would take me to church, and the times that we would be home, and she would spend time praying. and I would sit here and just watch. As tears would stream down her face, and she would have piles of tissues next to her, as tears would stream down her face. Now, I remember, she really is praying for specific individuals and people. She loves people. That ministered to me as a 4- and 5-year-old. I still remember that till this day, how it impacted me. This woman has a tender heart. She's in tune with God, and she knows how to connect with God, and her prayers are being answered. It's important that the children will watch us and see us praying, but also not just the prayer part, but teaching them the scriptures, telling them Bible stories, reading it to them, reading it with them, learning God's word together, because it's food for our soul. It's food for our soul. I remember the first story of David and Goliath I heard from my grandmother. First time I heard the heroes of the faith, I heard it and learned it from her. So there has to be that impartation that takes place initially, and it's never too late. No matter what age the kids are, it's always important to impart that into their lives. Because teaching them, I believe, creates a bond between us and the children. It creates a certain bond between us there. Listen to what God instructs parents to do. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are the commands, decrees, and the laws that the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, that you and your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, while you keep his decrees and his commandments. What is he saying? He's saying, I want you to give this information that I'm giving to you, and I want you to give it to them. But they won't understand. Speak the word of God to them. Speak the word of God over them, that you may have long life and possess the land. And it's my responsibility to teach. It's my responsibility. I was speaking with a pastor this past Tuesday, and he's saying that their youth group is thriving. Their junior high group is really, really growing. They have an amazing youth group there. I said, so are the parents coming also? He says, no, the parents just drop them off and leave. I thought, what? The parents are dropping the kids off at your youth group on a Tuesday night, and then they're just leaving? No desire to engage, no desire to sit and learn, no desire to glean. No, that's the church's job. The church's job is just to teach the people, teach the kids. Listen, it's our job. It's our job. My wife and I have had people come up to us and say, hey, would you mind calling my child and just asking about them, because they're wayward right now? How old is your child? 27. Do you recall that? Back when we were leading the youth group. It's like, are you kidding? Are you kidding? You want us to babysit your children? Really? I mean, you did a horrible job at raising your kids. You've not prayed with them. You've not shared the scriptures with them. You haven't been a good role model at home. And now you want to come to the church and say, hey, you take care of my children who are now in their 20s? Really? Really? And you think that's going to work? It doesn't work that way. It begins in the home. It begins at that level. Ministers will do whatever they can, but it starts with the parents in the home. And how important is it for parents to bring up their young ones to Jesus? Listen to this. A recent Gallup poll said that 19 out of 20 people who become Christians do so before the age of 25. That's a staggering statistic. Because at age 25, 1 in 10,000 will become a believer. At age 35, 1 in 50,000 will become a believer. At age 55, 1 in 300,000. And at 75, 1 in 700,000 people will become a believer. Do you see the staggering statistics? Most people come to Christ before age 19. They come to faith before age 19. I think I just hit the cutoff because I was 19. But coming to Christ at an early age is the prime time for people to receive and hear and respond to the gospel and live it out for the rest of their lives. Praying with and teaching our kids about God is critical for us, because Jesus goes on to say, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Will by no means enter it? Yeah, he's saying to the 12, and he's talking to all of us here today. He's saying, unless you become as little children, you will not enter the kingdom of God. What are you talking about? Well, we need to watch how children behave and learn from them. And this really here is the crux of the message. So I pray that you tune in here. Watch how they behave to certain things. How do they receive things? They receive things on two levels, with simplicity and with sincerity. They receive it with simplicity and with sincerity. A child has something called simple faith. They doubt nothing. You can tell a child just about anything, and as long as they believe who the person that's speaking it, they'll believe you. And we're to have that same level of faith. If you give a child permission to jump into a swimming pool or to go in the Chuck E. Cheese and to jump in those things where all the little dirty things are, they'll just dive right in. They'll just go right in because you've given them permission to do it. As long as you say, go ahead, it's a go. That's how we're to be with God. Not because we're gullible, but because we've seen that God is able. Because whatever He said He will do on our behalf, He will do it. Whatever God needs to do in order to get things done in our life, because He's not asking us to believe in a fanciful Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny or the Tooth Fairy. He's asking us to believe in the everlasting God who said, if I need to move heaven and earth to get done what I need to get done in your life, I will do it. That's how a child believes their mom and dad. When mom and dad say, I promise you I will get this done, all the child has to say is, you promised. All the child has to say. Now the parent's in trouble. They got to figure out how they're going to do it. How are we going to pay for this? But with God, that's not the case. When we come to God and we say, God, you promised that the righteous will never be forsaken and their seed will never go searching for bread, will never go hungry, because you have promised to take care of us. God knows how to pray. Listen, if He needs to send ravens again, He will do it. If He needs to part the Red Sea on someone's behalf, He will do it. If He needs to open up the sea in dry land for us to pass, whatever God needs to do, He will do it. If He needs to stop the sun's rotation for a season, for something to happen, He will do what He needs to do because He is able. And I simply need to believe that He is able. Because He's promised something. 2 weeks ago, we received a phone call from a friend who said, we'd like to take you out to dinner. It'll be our treat. Friday night, out to dinner, nice restaurant by the ocean, beautiful view, wonderful expensive food that we don't have to pay for. I was real happy. One of the best news of the week. And we went and we sat down and we enjoyed a beautiful view and we had a great dinner. Small portions, but great dinner. The more expensive they are, the less they give you. Have you noticed that? So we counted on the bread in between just to... Anyway, we sat down and we ate, and then the bill came, and I didn't have to worry about it or even think about the bill. Why? Because someone else took care of it. That's how our life as children of God should be with God. When He says, I'll take care of something, then He will take care of it. I simply go and enjoy it with simplicity. You know, the early church lived like this, in absolute simplicity. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says, so continuing daily, this is the early church here, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Simplicity. There is a certain simplicity that we have in Christ. And sometimes religion wants to make it so complicated. But there's a certain simplicity that I can just lift my eyes and say, Father, I need your help. I may not be able to feel you right now. I don't have the goosebumps. I don't have the sense that you're, whatever the sense is. I don't have the sense that you're here right now. I don't have any of that. But here's what I do have. I have a promise. Because your promise says to me, you'll never leave me and you'll never forsake me. And I have examples that when people were wayward from you, you weren't angry with them, but you were waiting for them to come home. And with open arms and an open heart, you willingly received them. And what you'll do for them, you'll do for me. How you forgave them is how you'll forgive me. How you restored them is how you'll restore me, with absolute simplicity. Is it that easy? Absolutely. Nothing brings more joy to my heart than when my children were little and they just simply believed what we said and they follow through. That brought me so much joy. Why? Because they trust me. They trust me. I think we honor God with the simplicity of our faith. Just say, God, you promised that you would take care of me, so I trust that you will take care of me. You said that you would restore my soul, so I'm going to trust that you are in the process of restoring my soul even now. You said that you will provide. You said that you will open doors. You said that you will take care of my situation. I trust that with complete and utter simplicity. And that's how we're to enter in the kingdom. That's how we're to live in the kingdom, with a simple, believing heart. But even more than that, it's also with sincerity. What do you mean sincerity? Not withholding anything back from God, without any form of deceit. offering ourselves totally and completely to God. Listen to Joshua 24, verse 14. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him with sincerity and truth." In other words, without any deceit. Serve God without any double-heartedness, without any double-mindedness, with absolute sincerity, offering that to Him. And the Apostle Paul mimics the same thought when he says in Philippians 1 and 9, he says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ Jesus." Absolute sincerity. Not to mention the joy that's found in a child's heart. Absolute joy. Have you ever been around little children? You just seen them beam as they light up. You may give a toy to a child and they're happy. But have a child who really, really enjoys being around their parents hear the keys at the door as either mommy or daddy comes home, and watch that little one run to the door, drop their toy and just run to the door and give a big hug to mom or dad. See that joy that springs from there. And I think this is the kind of joy that we're to have also. That's how we should be with God. We light up by spending time with Him, both in a collective sense and also on the individual sense. Somebody say amen, please. Okay, thank you. That's all I need. Now we're good. 1,000. So if you and I need that joy back, and sometimes I feel like I need to have that joy brought back to me, we can pray the same prayer of David in Psalm 51:12. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. This is one of those other benefits that we can glean from God. If the joy is gone and the peace is gone, He says, "My peace I give to you, that your joy may be full," in a different verse, "that your joy may be full." So the joy and the peace of God belongs to you and to me, and we have the right to claim that today. But here was the interesting thing as I was reading this and I was contemplating this message, that one interesting thing about children is that they're always yours. Once they're yours, they're yours. You're stuck with... once they're yours, they're yours. Once you have them, they're yours. Whether you have biological children or whether you've adopted children, once they are yours, they are yours. And it's an important point, because once that's happened, a legal transaction has taken place. Something legal and formal has happened, and the child may be strong in some areas and weak in other areas, they're still your child. The child may require 24-hour care, 24/7. That child is still yours. They are yours. When they break things, they are yours. When they disobey you, they are yours. When they take your car, when they accuse you and they ignore you, they are yours. That's what happens. And you don't kick them out, but you teach them and you continue to love on them. Why? Because they're your child. Imagine God's tender heart towards us. Once we have said yes at one point to Christ, at any point to Christ, and we have become His child, we are His child. And no matter how far we have gone to the uttermost parts in our thoughts, in our mind, in our heart, even with the very words that we have said, by saying things like, "I don't want any part of this anymore," we are still His children. This is a bit of security for me, because it's how God treats us. It's how He deals with us. And I love the result of this. I know it's a short passage and it's a short teaching, but it was very, very personal and special to me. Because the Bible says that He took them in His arms and He laid hands on them and He blessed them. There wasn't a single one of those children that were brought to Him that He ignored. We need to consider that, church. There wasn't a single one of those little ones that were brought to Him that He said, "Little Billy, he's a troublemaker. We'll see you some other time. Little Susie, I don't think so right now." All the ones that came to Him, He took them and He carried them and He laid His hands and He blessed them. He took them in His arms, and He did so much more than a simple touch. Listen, He was fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 40, verse 11. It says, "He tends His flock like a shepherd, and He gathers the lambs in His arms. He carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those who have young." These parents or guardians brought the little ones so that Jesus can simply lay His hands, which is typical of what rabbis did in the day. They would lay hands on the children as a blessing. God bless this child. That way they'll prosper. They'll do well. They'll be successful. They'll go on to get married and get an education and live a good life. We want you to bless the children. Jesus does so much more than that. He blesses the children. He takes the children in his arms. See, this is key. This is key. He takes the children in his arms and he carries them. And that's where he blesses them. It wasn't this, okay, go. It was personal. And when you reflect on this passage for a brief moment, because it's really easy to miss. It's really easy to miss. He blessed the children, then it goes on. But he carried them in his arms, and that's where he blessed them. And Isaiah 40 explains it because he says he brought them near to his heart. That's where he wants you and me. He wants us near his heart. Wait, what about little Tommy who's been so disobedient? Well, I think Tommy's going to get priority. What about little Susie who's having issues, whatever the issues are? She's going through her issues of rebellion. She's going through. I'm going to bring Susie in just a little bit closer because I want her to hear and feel my heartbeat. That's the heart of God towards us. And we choose not to believe that, and we choose to believe the opposite of that. But he's saying, unless we become like little children who so willingly, and you know children can detect truth from error. They know if someone is not right in their heart, if someone is not right, children won't typically go to them. I've seen that happen in our family. Children will just throw themselves at some people and scream from others. They're always right. They threw themselves in Jesus' arms. That's what you and I need to do today, with all simplicity, because that's not just how we enter the kingdom, that's how we live in the kingdom. Because we're continuously labeled as little lambs, as sheep. And he takes the sheep and he blesses the sheep and he carries the sheep close to his heart. Listen, we are God's children and he wants to bless us and carry us also. And what it takes is a childlike faith. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. Do we have that kind of faith today? That childlike faith? That's all he's requesting of us. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. And he gently leads those that have young. Now here's what I'm hoping for. I'm hoping that we'll just simply reflect on this very, very simple. I know you're expecting something deep and profound, right? I'm hoping that we would take just a few words that we heard. And maybe Luis can lead us just in a few songs of worship. And I want us to reflect on the simplicity and the sincerity of the heart of a child pertaining to God. And if my heart has been distant from him on any level, then I know that I have a right today to jump into his arms. And we do so by faith. And just simply spend time with him and say, Lord, we desperately need you. We desperately need you.